Scripture today comes from the book of James. It's quite a distance to the right in your Bibles. James chapter 1. James talks a lot about trials and tests and tribulations and temptations and all those things that seem to tag along with every one of us as believers. And if you read further into the chapter, you come to realize that God is not the author of temptations. Temptations are things that the enemy puts in the way to try to drive a wedge between us and God and to cause us to turn away from Him. But James has an interesting take on this. Chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So let's go back up to verse 2. "My brethren," this is written to believers, brothers and sisters in the faith, "count it all joy." Now, this is a really hard place to come to, because a lot of times as believers, whenever we find ourselves in the mess we got ourselves into, either our own doing or not knowing, and we find ourselves with our faith very much challenged and really kind of not knowing what to do, and the first thing we do in the beginning is we start making a spiritual checklist. What did I do wrong to get into this mess? Well, sometimes things happen because you did something right, and it brings opposition from those who do not love the Christ that's in you. But he said, count it all joy, because when we find ourselves in situations where our faith is challenged, where we have got to take a stand and let faith work in our lives, he talks about patience. Patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. You'll find it in Galatians chapter 5. That's something that you and I already have. I haven't heard it recently, but a few years back there was a lot of fear among people that they were afraid to ask God for patience because they thought that He would send them troubles and tribulations. Because it's kind of like they didn't really understand that the two are related, but one helps the other. When we're in trouble, God has already equipped us. I look at the fruit of the Spirit as all these little helpers that God has given us, and patience is one of them. When you're under stress, when you're under duress, when you're under pressure, things are coming against you. Don't do like me at bowling. If I throw a gutter ball, you know, or I miss some pins and I want to utter some things out of my mouth, I have to stop and realize it had nothing to do with the pins. I'm the one that threw the ball. But the connection there is, oftentimes we start nitpicking and tearing ourselves down and finding fault instead of just calling upon Mr. Patience, who's down on the inside, and patience will take care of, keep you all the while that thing that's coming against you exists. Patience is the ability to endure without murmuring and complaining. How's things going in your workplace? Is there somebody you'd like to whack? Somebody you want to bless with a brick? Somebody that's really hard for you to get along with, they just kind of get under your skin? Maybe people in your family. If you will let patience be the one, if you will, that will enable you to get through anything in your life, no matter what it is, no matter what comes against your faith, what challenges you, what pressures come against you. That's the job of patience. When James says, let patience have her perfect work, that tells me if I don't let patience that it's designed to do, I'm standing in the way. And I prolong the end of the matter by jumping in the middle of something and trying to make it happen. whereas patience has already been given to me by the Lord. This has been given to all of you. You don't have to ask God for it. It's already down on the inside of you. So the next time issues arise, pressures come against you, number one, those didn't come from the Lord. James says that there is no temptation been given to you that comes from God. Temptation is something that the enemy puts between us and God to try to put a wedge there so we will blame God. And it drives us away from Him. That's what the purpose of temptation is. And that doesn't come from the Lord. So if you've thought that, please today reconsider your assessment of the matter. A temptation is something that tempts you, that lures you, that draws you, that woos you. Something that's there to pull you away from God. If your life was so valuable to God that Christ hung on the cross for you and His blood was shed to pay for you, do you not think that God loves you enough not to dangle things in front of you to drive you away from Him? Please reconsider that. If you've thought all these years that temptations and tests and trials came from God, they do not. And if you read the rest of James chapter 1, and you start with verse 13 through the rest of the chapter, he makes it very, very clear. So I just would encourage you with that word today. Let patience have her perfect work. And when you do that, James says, and look at this promise, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Amen. That's pretty powerful. That you will lack nothing in your life if you will let patience do what God designed it to do. And you and I have that. We have patience down on the inside of us. There are times here, my gosh, when 8 or 9 people show up and you wonder, wow, how's this going to work? But you say, well, tomorrow's Monday. Today's today. What isn't necessarily the way it's always going to be. And you give God the benefit of the doubt and give it another day. Why? Because you know. He already knows the future. He knows all of those things. And if we will just be patient and wait on Him and not trying to make something happen to get us out of a mess, let patience work it out. And in the end, you'll look back and say, wow, my knuckles aren't bloody, my elbows aren't bruised, my shins aren't banged from kicking doors open and trying to make something happen. The Lord did it. The Lord is our deliverer. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yes, He does. And sometimes we just need to talk about it a little more. When you look around this room, every life in this place is a miracle. How would it be possible if it weren't for Christ that He could change hearts and change lives and call us to be people of hope and of faith? Every life that He touches is a miracle. And when things happen in our lives, whether it's sickness or hardships or things that happen, I mean, we're people too, and we live in this world. We're no longer of it, but we live in it. And sometimes we find ourselves touched or influenced by things that are going on around us, but that miracle-working God that we serve is always mighty, always powerful, and will always, 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 always be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's our rock of salvation. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He's the rock that doesn't roll. Would you please turn with me to Psalm 22? I'm sorry, 18. Psalm 18 and verse 2. Sometimes in one verse of Scripture, there are so many nuggets in it that I find it difficult to just read it and go on to the next one. This one I call it 8 Things That God Is to Me. And for each of you, perhaps these will be just as meaningful, but also you might you might see something in here that maybe you hadn't considered about him, and you can take this home with you this week and read this a little more thoroughly, meditate on it. But Psalm 18 in verse 2, I'll read it and then we'll have a little closer look. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. David had such a wonderful prophetic insight and a great ability to discern so many aspects of who God is. And he didn't have the benefit that the new covenant offers, where the Holy Spirit indwells us within. The Holy Spirit would come upon people in the old covenant, anoint them for service, but the Spirit would lift when the job was done. So, but David had such a wonderful insight that the Holy Spirit influenced him. And so I noticed that he made these things personal. You see the word my in there so many times. And so often we tend to think about God being something to somebody else, but what about to us? What about to myself? What about to me personally? And so today, it always causes me to ask these questions. Number one, my rock. My rock is my faith is certain because my feet are on the solid rock of Christ and his word as my foundation. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus did a little brief teaching about a foundation. And Jesus said, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will be likened unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. And when the rains and the winds and the floods come and beat upon that house, it will not fall because it's built on a rock. And in the same discourse of Scripture, he contrasted that and he said, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them not will be likened unto a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And when the waves and the winds and the rain comes and beats on that house, it said that house fell and great was the fall of it. So what is the difference? One is both men heard the word of God, but each of them made a different choice about it. One decided that he was going to take that as part of the foundation in his life and built his life, founded on Christ and his word. And the winds and the rains and the floods came, the storms of life, if you will, and buffeted that man and beat upon him and put him under pressure. But when all of those things came against his life, he didn't fall because he had something solid to stand on. He had a rock to stand on. And all the storms came against him, he wasn't moved. He stood. But the other person, he heard the word too. But the difference was he chose not to listen to and not pay attention to what Jesus said when he spoke. And Jesus said he likened that man unto a foolish man. He also had the opportunity to hear, but he chose not to apply it. And then when trouble came, he's the kind of person that would blame everybody else for the mess he was in. You know anybody like that? Looking for a scapegoat, looking to blame somebody else. And what really happened was he had the opportunity to have his life built on something solid that's not going to change. So that when storms of life come, you have something to stand on. It's not going to change. And so when circumstances come, beat upon your house, beat upon your marriage, beat upon your family, beat upon your jobs, trying to bring havoc and destruction against you, if your house is not built on the rock, those things eventually are going to wear you down. And you'll fall, like the three little pigs. Only one built his house out of bricks, and his house stood. When the wolf came, huff and puff and blow the houses down. Don't let the wolf come and blow your house down. You have a rock, and David said, my rock, the place where I stand from a position of safety and strength and security. And that rock is a certain thing. And he said, my fortress. Having spent quite a lot of time in Europe, 2 years in the Air Force in Germany, I saw a lot of castles and fortresses along the Rhine River and the Danube River, the Elbe River, different places in Europe, and off on these hills, so often just riding in the trains or by traveling on the Autobahn, you would see these massive rock formations all up, and then like a castle on top of that. A place of refuge, a place of safety where no one could get to you. You had the upper hand and you could always see your enemy coming. And I see the Lord like that. David did. That's my fortress. That's my place of protection. That's my place of covering. That's my place of safety. And when trouble comes, that's the person or the one that I want to run to. I don't want to run away from him. I want to run to him. And there's a place there where we can do that. And his name is Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. I want to tell you that the Word of God in Colossians 1:13 clearly says that he has, past tense, delivered me from the power of the evil one and translated me into the kingdom of his dear Son. We as believers should not have any problem dealing with issues of deliverance. Because we got to quit looking at something God's going to do and start looking at what God has already done. If it says he has, that's past tense, meaning there was a work that took place sometime back in time that settled that issue once and for all. If he has delivered me from all the power of the enemy, then every time the enemy rises up in me or against me and shows his power, he's usurping my authority to keep him at bay, to keep him off my back, to put him away. Don't make the mistake of saying, the devil's been beating me up all week. And I said, well, if you know it's him, why'd you give him a week? You know, you can be hash after that or hamburg. You know, you want to be a nice, flavory, savor-the-flavor steak. You don't want to let the enemy come and beat you to a pulp. You can do something about it because you've already been delivered from all the power of the enemy. Learn to recognize it. Learn to do something about it. Take these words at heart today and remember these. They're all in one verse of Scripture, and that is so cool. There are so many nuggets of value here. My God, everyone has a God. Everyone has a shepherd. Everyone follows something or someone. What's yours? Of course, you're all here. It would be God, of course. But we all know people that that isn't true. They follow a person. They follow an object. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's wealth and fortune. Maybe it could be anything. But God alone is the one true and living God. Jesus said that about his heavenly Father, that he was the one true and living God. And then David said, whom I serve? So I can't answer for you and you can't answer for me. We all have to answer for ourselves individually. So, whom I trust? Wow. Ever have anybody let you down in the course of your living? People give you their word and they don't have a hill of potatoes idea that they're going to keep that word. They'll just tell you something. And really, it's better, like Jesus said, don't go around making promises. Just don't. Look at all the kids that have heard their parents tell them so many things and then they grow up not even trusting their parents because how many times they were lied to. That's sad. God is the only one you can really trust. I really don't trust a person that says, trust me. I don't trust me when I say, trust me. There, I said it. You got that. I don't trust me when I say trust me. Why? Because I'm not God. And circumstances can come up in my life that make it sound like I let you down. And I've been there and done that. Not meaning to, but things happen. And you all been there too. But God is the one. If we're going to put our trust in anyone, let's put our trust in Him. He never fails. And not one of His precious promises has ever failed anyone in all of these generations of time. He's the only one who can and does provide for all my needs. The trouble with having our needs provided is we make the mistake sometimes of looking at people, who's God going to use, instead of looking at Him. We could do that as a church. We refuse to. Because sometimes when there's eight people in the house, we think, how's all the bills going to get paid? So-and-so didn't come up. All the rich ones moved to Florida for the winter. We don't have the tithes now. See, I want to tell you from the other side of the coin sometimes so that you can see how wherever you might fellowship, your churches, your pastors, your boards all have to deal with these issues too. And the tendency is to look to the people, well, I can't do that. And neither should you. We need to look to the Lord and let Him decide what vessel He's going to choose. Oh, I can have all these grandiose ideas. It's just so-and-so is here. Well, we can pay this or we can pay that. But it doesn't work that way. Sometimes I go to the post office and there's something in the mail that far exceeds what the Sunday offering was sometimes. That has actually happened. And it's, wow, why should I be so surprised? If I were looking to God from the beginning, how about the shipping containers bill? You don't know where the money's going to come. You can in your mind maybe think of people that could, well, they could just shell out $3,000 for that container. But they don't. It's God who provides, and it may come from many sources, and it may come from one source, but it will always come from Him if we remember to stay focused on Him as our provider, Jehovah Jireh, El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. I like that. He's my strength, David said. David got in a bad situation a few times when Saul was after him, and he found himself hiding in a cave. I look at that as a hiding place that God put him away in a place of safety. But it came to the point where you can run out of your own physical strength. Sometimes a battle can last a long time. And what happens is we can get run down. If people are used of the enemy to beat on us and pound us and speak against us, or just try to wreak havoc with our walk in the Lord, that can get really hard to stand against. And we can, under pressure, maybe compromise a little bit. But we don't have to. There's a strength on the inside of you that can never be defeated. Never. You got to remember to look at this from God's perspective. You're seated together in heavenly places with Christ, far above all principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And He defeated all of them and put them under His feet. And if you're part of His body, then where are they to you? They're under your feet as well. But there's a strength of knowing that inside. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside of you. That's the strength that you have to find in times of need. That strength will never run out. That love will never run out. That grace will never run out. That mercy will never run out. Because it's not ours, it's His. It's part of His nature and character that's down on the inside of each one of us, called the Holy Spirit. He's our source of strength. Always remember that. Don't try to wing it. Lone rangers in the kingdom of God usually get picked off without Tonto on their side. Don't try to be a lone ranger. Look to the strength of the Lord. You have plenty. Sometimes you just got to use it. You got to get beyond you to get to the real you. The inner man. The new man in Christ. My buckler. Some of these words I looked up because I don't see them in our English language today. These are old English words. And buckler is a shield of defense. Isn't it nice to know that while you and I go about our lives, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. He's your defense. He's your advocate. He's your standby. He's your counselor. He's your helper. He's your enabler. And he's like a shield that comes between us and our enemies. Our enemies are not people. But think of the shield of faith in Ephesians chapter 6 that will defend us from all of the darts of the wicked one. It's not like throwing darts in a bar room and somebody gets drunk and you get a dart in the forehead. You know? It's not like that. The enemy is all the time after us. But the shield of faith, it says, is able to quench all, not just one or two, not just because you came to church today, not just because you might have entertained coming to Bible study Wednesday night. It says all the fiery darts. All means all. You can come to that place in your walk where nothing that the enemy does against you is going to succeed or prosper. That's what I love about our faith. We're continuously growing. We're maturing. We're learning. We're getting more and more rooted and grounded in Him and in His Word so that when things come against us, we're not going to crumble and fall like a house of cards. There is something bigger than us on the inside of us at work. And that's what a buckler is. He's our shield of defense. He stands between us and our enemies. And guess who wins? We do. Otherwise, the word wouldn't call us winners and overcomers and more than conquerors. My Bible says that He always causes me to triumph in Christ. Always is a shortened word for a long two words, always. He in all ways causes me to triumph. I never got one of those tattoos when I joined the military that says born to lose. But I have an invisible one now. It says born to win. And so are you. You're born again to win. Don't let anyone talk you out of it. You've been born again to win. You're an overcomer and you're more than a conqueror. The horn of my salvation. Another interesting word. The horn of my salvation. The horn is a symbol of glory and power. A reference. My mind instantly jumps to the new covenant and I think about Paul writing in Colossians and Ephesians. But in Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory, my glorious hope. My hope, the hope of my salvation, is Christ in me, the hope of glory, my glorious hope, if you will. And you all have Him as well. And so when you read scriptures like this, each one of these words is a word that describes our Heavenly Father and the provision that He's made for our life to win and to not lose the battles of life. The empowering of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, in verse 8. A symbol of power. Sometimes, once again, I'll say it, we have to get beyond us to get to Him inside of us, to tap into that strength, to tap into that source of power that we need. And I will say this, don't ever look back, because every time you look back, your walk goes crooked. Try it. Any volunteers? Kenny, how about you? Come on up here. You've got to see this. This is really cool. Watch Kenny's feet. Stand over there by that red microphone. Now start walking towards me in a nice straight line. And now look at that van out there. Oh, what happened to your feet? Duh. See, that's what happens when we look back in life. Leave it behind. Close the door to it. Through forgiveness. Let things go. Leave it there. And go forward. That'll take care of a lot of trouble. Because once you take that little turn, that's compromise. And nothing in your past can ever hold you back. Do you know why? Because it's under the blood of Jesus Christ, and there's no record of it in heaven anywhere. There's only two that remember, you and the devil. And every chance he gets, he's going to use the past to cripple you, to handicap you, to cause you to stumble and have a hard time in your faith walk. Shut the door to him through forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't saying that what happened is all right. It's just saying, I'm no longer going to hold any charges against that person who wronged me. And what you do is you just release yourself from torment, and sometimes for many years, so that the Lord can heal you. Oh, so much more about the empowering of the Holy Spirit and the strength that you have to overcome anything and everything in your lives. Sometimes people have told you can never do that. My Bible doesn't say you can't anywhere. It says you can. What about the one that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? You see how prophetic some of the Psalms are? The words that David used are very reflective of all of the provisions that we have in the New Covenant. And what about Peter? Peter said, he has, past tense, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Why spend half of your time trying to get something you already got? Why spend half of your life struggling to do something that you can already do? And why spend half of your time trying to be someone or be something that God says you already are? You don't have to. Enjoy every day. Enjoy your faith. Enjoy your walk with the Lord. There are so many things to win in, and he's enabled us to do that. One last one, my high tower. Don't want to forget the last one. And that's where I was thinking about the place in Christ where he shows me things to come and gives me revelation. A place above my flesh and reasoning and feelings. Oh my, that's such an important truth. My feelings are hurt. Well, whoopee, get over it. Because otherwise, if you're always hung up on your feelings, the devil will sure make sure to use a very precious thing that God gave you to keep you feeling sorry for yourself, to keep you thinking like you can't make it, that you can't do this and you can't do that and you're not qualified. Or you get all bent out of shape at somebody and you won't leave it alone and get beyond it. It's because of your feelings. I didn't feel like forgiving that person. I didn't feel like whatever. Get beyond your feelings to the spirit man down on the inside. And your feelings will come back into a right balance. We all have feelings. So many times people try to feel led by the Spirit. Well, I just take this little pencil and I say, would you like to feel led? There, now you qualify. See, don't ever go... I know it's dumb. I've been in Florida for 2 weeks and I just put the first pair of shoes on in 2 weeks and they're tight. Yeah, so give me some grace. But that's what happens with feelings. We're always looking for something physical and tangible to attach our faith to, and you can't do that. Faith has its realm in the invisible, the miraculous things of God, faith in the Word of God that it's true. So my high tower is I look from my position in Christ, where we are positionally, seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ in heavenly places. So if it's like being in an airplane. If you're flying along at 38,000 feet, you're way above all of the things that are happening down on planet Earth. You're above the storms. You're above all of the battles and the quibblings and all the stuff that goes on, and you're way up there. Well, you're already way up there. You're already spiritually seated with Christ in heavenly places. Learn to get that concept of where you are in Christ, where he's placed you in his body. So that when things come into your life, you don't look at them from a position of, oh my gosh, how am I ever going to get through this? Look at it from up here. Huh, that's nothing, man. That's nothing. Look at what Jesus did for me. That was something. And you see yourself from a position of winning and overcoming already before the act even happens, because that's where we already are. Start getting, I call them word pictures, kind of, you know, like the pencil stuff, but just see yourself where you really are in Christ. And there is nothing that can hold you back or hold you down or keep you from winning but you. A place above my reasoning and feelings. I almost felt stupid last year going and spending $1,500 on a plane ticket in July to go to India when I know it's monsoon season and it pours almost every day for 4 months, especially July. And in my reasoning, I said, that is really dumb. That's not going to work. But that was the window of opportunity that opened up to get up into the higher part of the Nilgiri Mountains, to villages that have never been reached with the gospel. And in my reasoning, I said, that's not a good thing to do. But I took a step of faith and I said, well, if that's the one time that there's an opportunity to go, and that's the only window, then I'll go. And as soon as I made a decision to go, I found a 3-day airfare that saved $500 off the price of the plane ticket. And nearly $2,000 from other sources, some of you and some from other churches came in to help me go and to cover all the expenses that when I go there, there was no lack. And not only this, but guess what? When I got there, it never rained a day where I was. I would have never seen that little baby boy that was born because I wouldn't have been there to pray for that couple. That wouldn't have happened. Wherever God puts your life, something's going to happen because you're there. Don't ever think you have no value. Don't ever think that just because you're one person that you can't make a difference in this world. Oh my, God would be at a loss without you. He needs you. We need you. Your family needs you. Your churches need you. Don't think that you can't look from a higher place. So I know this may be challenging, but we don't grow if we're not challenged a little bit. You know, it's good for us. So remember the high tower. It's a place where you can look out and see the true picture. It's like those high castles and fortresses in Europe or Scotland. A place where they can look out and see the true picture of the land, the layout of the land, where the enemy is, where he's moving, what's he doing. Or what are the people doing? So that you can be in tune. What is God doing? If we're there with Him spiritually, we should be the first ones to know what He's doing. He doesn't hide it from us because we're with Him and we're in Him. And Jesus said, just as He and the Father were one, He prayed that we and He would be one. He and us and we and Him, that we all may be one. That's why we all need each other. That's why every life is important. So, the next time you think about reading Psalms, spend a little time in this one. Eight nuggets in one verse. That's incredible. If you were trying to read the whole Psalm, you might miss some of those. Take the time, pick it apart, and see if there might be a promise there for you. And as we near this time, every service, we always like to save out time, make time. Doesn't always have to be at this time, but today it's at this time. For you, do you have any prayer needs? We still believe in the doctrine of laying on of hands. Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. James talked about calling for the elders or whomever in the congregation that wants to be a part of prayer for others. And pray the prayer of faith. And we like to do that. So we always ask, if you don't have any particular prayer needs, be in agreement with us for those that come up to pray, so that we can be a powerful army of prayer warriors for the needs of others. Thank you, Lord.